19. Matthew chapter 19. And the title this morning is simply Valuing God's Design. Valuing God's Design. I want to start off with a question for you, or a couple of questions. How does God's design for life factor into your life? How do you allow it to factor into your life? You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean God's design for life? Well, His blueprint. We have a blueprint. We have a design. We know God's intentions for us through His Word. And if you're a believer, God's design must be the blueprint for your life. Your circumstances, your emotions, your desires, your plans, all of those things, although they're part of your life, must not drive the course of your life. You are a uniquely designed creation of God that's been formed to know and to enjoy the peace, joy, and satisfaction that's found within the boundaries of God's design. In our text this morning, Jesus is asked about divorce. He's asked by men who lived according to the impulses of the flesh and of life circumstances. And what Jesus does in answering the question is He takes the opportunity to turn the focus away from the topic of divorce specifically to the topic of God's design for marriage specifically. Most of us have been affected in one way or another by divorce. It's a difficult reality in our world. And we must filter what we think and feel about marriage, divorce, and remarriage through the design of God as He's laid it out in Scripture. And so I trust that our time in this passage this morning will drive home to your heart the vital need to apply God's blueprint to your life in every aspect so that He can receive the glory that He deserves. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, we'll read up through verse 12. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, He departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said, Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto Him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto Him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But He said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which are born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we examine your truth and this in this text, I pray that, Lord, you would help us to glean this morning that which we need for our lives. I pray that we would be humble and receptive, and that your work would be accomplished. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice in verses 1 and 2 a shift, a change in Jesus' ministry here, mostly location. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, Jesus, when he had finished these sayings, of course, we find those sayings in mostly in chapter 18 and 17 as well. He departs then from Galilee. And I thought I'd throw a map up here on the screen that would help us to kind of get, I know you can't see the names or locations, but I just will point here with the laser to the areas that we talk about when we talk about the ministry of Christ. And so here you have the region of Galilee up in the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee. And our text says that in verse 1 that Jesus departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. So he was up in Galilee and he makes his way. You can see down here the area of Judea. Jerusalem is right here. And this whole area, kind of highlighted in blue, is in the middle here, is Judea. Jesus comes, and he comes down on the east side of the Jordan River into this area called Perea, into the coasts of Judea. You'll notice the Dead Sea down here, and so this area down here would be the coasts of Judea near the Dead Sea. And so he comes into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and it says great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. So this is the mark, the point in the ministry of Jesus where he leaves Galilee and he descends down into the area of Judea around Jerusalem. And from this point on, he ministers in this area of Judea. Of course, Jerusalem will be his final place of ministry, as that is where he is arrested and tried and crucified. In verse 3, the Pharisees come to him. And you'll notice that it says, tempting him and saying unto him. Here's another trap of the Pharisees to try to discredit Jesus and his teachings in the ears and hearts of the people. They had already heard Jesus' teaching on divorce in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. So they knew they had an opportunity to try to discredit him. You'll see later when they bring up Moses' allowance for divorce that here they're trying to pit him against what Moses had said. And that would be a way in their minds of discrediting him, of making him look bad, because the people, the Jewish people, held Moses in very high regard. And if they could show a distinction between what Jesus taught and Moses taught, well, then they could turn the people away from Jesus, or so they thought. The question that they ask is whether there are limits on the causes for divorce. Notice in verse 3, they ask, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? In other words, for any cause. Is it okay, is it lawful to divorce for any reason at all? Is essentially the question that they're asking. And among the Jews of that day, there were a couple of schools of thought, and the rabbis were the authorities. And so there was one rabbi that said one thing, and there was another rabbi that said another thing, and the Jews kind of separated themselves on this topic into one of those two schools of thought. And the two schools of thought stem from what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 24, 1. I'll read it to you. He says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of the house. Now, one school of thought interpreted this passage very narrowly, limiting divorce strictly. The other school of thought that was maintained by the majority, especially by the Pharisees, interpreted Moses' words to allow for divorce in practically any circumstance, for any reason. They said a man can divorce his wife. And so they are trying to pit Jesus against Moses, assuming that their interpretation of what Moses said was accurate. And we find in verses 4 through 6, the initial part of Jesus' answer. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So rather than answering the question directly, Jesus gets to the most important factor in the matter of divorce. He goes back before the law of Moses existed. He goes to the point at which God lays out his design for marriage at creation, at the very beginning. And in Jesus' mind, this is the heart of the matter. It's not whether a man can divorce his wife for any cause, but it is what is God's design for marriage? What's the purpose? What's the goal? What's God's intention? And that has to be our pattern as well. Tracing an issue back to the scriptures to get to the heart of the issue and to uncover God's design. The heart of the matter wasn't what Moses said. The heart of the matter was what God originally said. And so that's where Jesus goes. And Jesus lays out from the record of creation what God's purpose is for marriage. And by the way, it's commonly said by those who advocate for same-sex marriage that Jesus never addressed the issue of same-sex marriage. But it's clear that he does address it here, and he does so in a very definitive manner. He establishes the design of two genders and their union as marriage. By explicitly expressing God's design for gender in marriage, Jesus implicitly eliminates any deviance from that design. He says very clearly, as he quotes Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24, you'll notice that he says, have ye not read, and here he quotes it, he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. That's explicit. That's clear. And then in verse 2, verse 5, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. God's clear design, Genesis 2:24, from the very beginning, as we see exemplified in his creation of Adam and Eve. So Jesus most definitely addresses these major issues of our day very clearly and very plainly. And there can be no excuse for misunderstanding or misinterpreting what Jesus has said. But as Jesus regularly did, he answers the question with a question. And that question is, haven't you read? Don't you know what God has said about this matter? The first four words of Jesus' answer here really are condemnation of the failure of the Pharisees to know, believe, and apply God's word to their lives and teaching. Have you not read? You of all people, Jesus is in essence, saying should know, should believe, and should be applying God's truth to your lives. But they weren't. If they had, they would have the answer to their question. Of course, they didn't want an answer to that question. They weren't curious. They weren't truly, genuinely seeking to know. They were simply seeking to trap Jesus. Jesus' answer takes the idea of marriage and its sustainability out of the realm of man's desire, and that's where the Pharisees had placed it. Their application was, well, I could divorce my wife for any reason. And he takes the idea of marriage and its sustainability out of the realm of man's desire and places it into the realm of God's design. And the genuine disciple of Jesus is always looking for his way, not their own. Your desire and my desire always ought to be to take the issues of our lives out of the realm of what we want and what we feel and what we think and into the realm of what God says and what God wants. He questions whether they've read the foundational verses of Genesis 1:27 and 2:24. Genesis 1:27, "For God created, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them." Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So God's design for marriage, as Jesus lays out from these two truths from Genesis, is one man and one woman leaving their respective families and joining together in marital union, thus establishing a new family unit. The cleaving that Jesus speaks of here from Genesis 2:24, when it says, he shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, that cleaving that he speaks of, here is in the passive sense, which means that the union of marriage is the thing that joins them together, like an adhesive would join two things together. The bond is intentionally permanent, and that's made clear in what he says there in verse 6. "Wherefore they are no more twain," they're no more two, but they're one. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So they are no more two individuals living separate existences. They are a union of two in one, existing in harmony and unity of purpose. And he addresses the joining in matrimony as an act of God. You'll notice how he says in verse 6, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." As the definer and the designer of marriage, God is the joiner of the husband and wife into one flesh. And this is the heart of the matter for Jesus. How has God designed marriage to be? What is God's intention? And you'll notice he makes application then in verse 6. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Very simply, man is not to separate that which has been joined together under God's institution of marriage. And so this straightforward answer that Jesus gives the Pharisees condemned them in their pride-driven rebellion against God's law. They had reinterpreted the words of Moses to escape the boundaries of God's design in order to pursue their own desires. And that's the nature of sinful hearts. Sinful hearts elevate self-will above God's will. Sinful hearts see God's design as restrictive to happiness. We live in a world today in which marriages are broken apart in self-will, in defiance of God's design, because God's design seems too restrictive to my happiness. And it's all too common, even in Christian homes. In Matthew chapter 19, now verses 7 and 8, they come back at Jesus. And they say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" And they're referencing, of course, that verse that I read earlier, Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. And he speaks there in that passage, I think the first four verses of that chapter deal with this matter of divorce, a man putting away his wife. Christ's answer, of course, his initial answer, first part, didn't satisfy them. They see an opening to try to further discredit him. And so they raise the words of Moses as an argument against prohibiting divorce. This was a scripture that they abused to allow divorce for any reason. They went back to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1 in their minds. And I'll read it to you again so you can be reminded. "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house." In the Jewish culture, a deal would be struck, in essence, between the groom and the bride's father, and they would join together in marriage, but at the very beginning, for up to a year, would be a period of betrothal, in some way similar to our modern engagement, but different in other ways. And so Moses says, if the husband has found some uncleanness in her, let him write a bill of divorcement. Now, there's two important things to note regarding Moses' guidance around divorce. Number one, the command to give a writing of divorcement was not a command to divorce, okay? It was a command to make a formal record of the putting away. So he's not placing a stamp of approval on the divorce. He, in essence, is regulating it. It's not a requirement to divorce, in Moses' words. It's a requirement for the man to give her a writing of divorcement or a legal record that he is separating himself from her. The second important thing to consider is that the reason he stipulated that writing of divorcement was due to the hardness of the people's hearts. You'll notice in verse 8, when they ask him in verse 7, why did Moses command to give the writing of divorcement? He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives." But from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, that this never was God's design. And so the reason Moses stipulated this writing of divorcement was due to the hardness of their hearts. A hard heart is one that wants its own way. With hardened hearts, they were pursuing their own way, violating the intentions of God's design for marriage. And so Moses required this writing of divorcement for protection, for clarity, for legal purposes. And so Jesus says from the beginning it wasn't so. Moses allowed, he suffered you to put away your wives, because of the hardness of your hearts, but from the beginning it was not so. And then in verse 9, he says, And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And so here, Jesus actually goes further than the law of Moses, and he labeled divorce for any other reason than fornication, adultery. So Jesus is condemning the Pharisees and their practice of divorce and their teaching of divorce as adultery. Just, if you remember back to the Sermon on the Mount, he took issues like anger and murder and lust and adultery, and he showed them on the scale of God's law how they both measured up in God's sight. He's doing the same thing here. To divorce your wife for any reason whatsoever, he says, is as sinful as adultery. It's unfaithfulness to your marriage vow. And so the accusation then here is that the Pharisees were committing and they were advocating for adultery. It's adultery according to Jesus because it is a dissolution of something that God has joined together. In addition, Jesus says that it is adultery for one to marry her that has been put away for the wrong reason because it was the dissolution of something that God had joined together. Now the debate today, and by the way, not everybody agrees on this topic. And different teachers, Bible teachers and preachers and scholars will interpret Jesus' words here and Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 7 and Moses' words in Deuteronomy 24 differently. But one thing that we have to do is not mistake what Jesus said. We can't add in our own thoughts and feelings and opinions. So, all that to say that the word fornication here is taken by different Bible teachers and Bible scholars in different ways. Most define fornication here as adultery. If your spouse has committed adultery, then they have committed fornication, and that is an exception to the prohibition for divorce. Could be adultery or some kind of immoral sexual conduct. So some define fornication in that way. Others define it as an unfaithfulness during that Jewish betrothal period. Before the husband and wife come together, the marriage is consummated, and they live out their days together as husband and wife, that betrothal period, they're living separately. And some would say, well, fornication here refers to unfaithfulness in that intermediate period before the marriage is finalized. Another view is that the word fornication here refers to unlawful marriage with Gentile idolaters. And then lastly, some view the word fornication to be referring to marriage within the prohibited relationships of Leviticus chapter 18, where it says, don't take your father's wife or your sister or so on. There's arguments all across the spectrum for and against all of those different interpretations, and our time doesn't allow us to heavily focus on this one piece of Jesus' answer. Personally, I believe the strongest case can be made for that last definition. But the core of Jesus' answer is very clear here. Marriage is intended by God to be a permanent union by His design, and mankind must not seek to dissolve it. I think every Bible believer should be able to agree on that premise, because that's very clear and plain as the core of what Jesus was teaching and saying. Marriage is intended by God to be a permanent union by His design, and we must not seek to dissolve it. I want to be sensitive with this topic, because as I said at the very beginning, we've all been touched in some way by divorce. And the fault may lay in different places at different people's feet. But God, of course, is a God of mercy and grace and forgiveness. He redeems these difficult situations, relationships, and even irreconcilable relationships. God's grace and His mercy and His love is enough to heal and to make us whole. We'll end here with verses 10 through 12, real briefly, where His disciples say to Him, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But He said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. But there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." So the disciples here, they respond kind of in an extreme way, it seems. If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. In essence, they seem to be saying that if marriage is till death do us part, then it's better to remain unmarried. If you can't put her away, then it's better just to remain unmarried. Well, no. God designed marriage, and marriage is wonderful according to God's design. But Jesus' response here, you'll notice in verses 11 and 12, He addresses celibacy. And He addresses it as something, not something that any man can take upon himself. Celibacy has its own set of problems and temptations that have to be considered. And He gives three scenarios here, and He uses the word eunuch, which was much more common in that day, and it could mean a man who literally was sexually incapacitated, or figuratively for another reason. He talks about those who were born that way. He talks about those who were made eunuchs for some type of service, and that was common in that day with the king. He would have eunuchs, men who would care for all of his wives. They were his servants, and he would make them eunuchs so that he didn't have any reason to fear. But then He also mentions, thirdly, there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And this would be a figurative sense where they are remaining celibate in order to do the work of God. Paul would be an example of this. Someone who remained single in order to be more effective in the work of God. Not everybody can do that. And Jesus makes it clear here. He says, "He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." So He closes His response here with the encouragement, those who could accept celibacy for the sake of God's kingdom ought to do so. It's a matter of God's will and God's grace to do it. We'll stop here for today and pick up in verse 13 next week, Lord willing. But in closing, I think it'd be prudent for us to consider the pattern of our own lives, because I want to take the core message of what Jesus taught here, of what He was saying, and apply it to our lives in general. He was dealing specifically with the issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage, But the core message of what he was saying is, what is God's design? Are you following God's design? And the unregenerate religious crowd, they had twisted God's word to fit their own desires, to live as they pleased. And sadly, there are believers today who often do the same thing. And how critical it is in our own lives to be aware of that tendency. And to fear God in such a way that we understand, that we pursue God's design, and that we wholeheartedly apply it to our lives by His grace. And I would challenge you this morning not to look for the exceptions to God's plan in life, not to look for the escape routes, not to find a way to do what your heart wants to do, but to wholeheartedly pursue God's design so that you can live out for His glory all that He desires for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful this morning for the clarity of your word, for the way in which, Lord, we can know and understand and ultimately live for you. I pray that our hearts, Lord, would be brought to such a place that our desire, our mind, our goal, our drive is to honor and glorify you by living out your design for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would, in your grace, strengthen us to obey. As we rely upon you in faith, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And as a verse of invitation is played, I want to invite you to do business with God in whatever area, whatever aspect of your life that He has brought to your attention this morning. Commit to obey.